No, thank you, Pastor Mike. I appreciate the opportunity to come up and, well, who built this? It's all rocking. Well, yeah, I did. I'm sorry. No, I appreciate having this pulpit. It's been a long, long time since I've spoke here, and I'm excited to do so. We feel, I don't know, we're coming out of some hard stuff, all of us, and so there's kind of a renewed, our theme for Camp Daniel this year is new, and a lot of things feel new to us at Camp Daniel, and I know for all of us in general in the world, there are a lot of new things going on, and some of those are hard, some of those are good, but we're excited for the things that God has next and the opportunities to build community and grow together. So I'd just like to pray before I start. Father God, I just ask you for your help. I ask you for words. Help me to trust you as you speak to me and I speak. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this congregation and this wonderful family that we have been so blessed to be part of for so long, God. I just ask you to be with me in this time as we move along. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting thing about coming back after, well, it's been a few years now just because of COVID, but I don't know most of you, which is crazy cool. That's a great thing. I know a lot of you. I have a lot of friends and family here, and that's exciting, but the fact that things are changing and growing, things are becoming new, that's very exciting. So that makes me rethink what I want to talk about this morning to some degree, and my wife would say, yeah, you spend all that time on notes and stuff, but you rarely ever really use them. So my wife Carol's over here. Wave to everybody. And then Laura Lee on the end. Wave to everybody. Another one of our missionaries. Emily, you didn't sit by us. I don't know where you went. Way over here. She's one of our missionaries. Ruth is way up in the booth. Stick your head out and say hi to everybody, Ruth. She won't do it. But. And then my nephew Dylan, is he here? Yeah, he let me down again. He's one of our staff members and runs our kitchen, and typically he's very late, so hopefully it doesn't happen when we're at camp and waiting for meals. Anyway, we trudged through several inches of ice and water and an unbelievable last two nights at Camp Daniel. And we're just far enough north, it's still the dead of winter and all this rain. We spent the better part of yesterday up on one of our barn roof of the chapel with sledgehammers smashing 8 inches of ice in the valley because it started to back up into the building. And it just wouldn't stop raining. So that's the kind of fun stuff that's gone on. So really, Dylan has no, he was here already in Green Bay today, so he has no excuse. I mean, I want this to be on tape so when I force him to watch it, he hears that we threw him under the bus. I decided I should talk maybe more about who I am and who camped. Oh, there he is. Everybody say hi to Dylan. Right on time, as usual. That was perfect, man. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Going back up in the booth, maybe I was all over him for nothing. I don't know, but probably not. I thought I should share a little bit about the mission of Camp Daniel, what we do, and then about Carol and I personally, because we want to know you. The important part of Camp Daniel to us, it's all about relationship. Everything we do is based in relationship. How can we build relationship with God, with each other? How do we grow in relationship? We look for those things, and that's really the basis for our ministry. So we are missionaries in the disability culture. There is a subculture in America that is disability. Mostly people with intellectual disabilities is who we target and look to. You'll find a lot of people with intellectual disabilities in this sanctuary this morning, which I travel to churches all over the Midwest, and it's very rare that I go to a church where there's more than two people who have some obvious disability. But this church has that, and that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. You are blessed because of that, just so you understand. It is a gift. And Mike can give me and my family a lot of credit for that. I think it's deeper than that. I think God's doing something bigger and much more wonderful Having CR here and all that comes along with that is definite proof that God is on the move and new things are happening and wonderful things are happening. I'm all about people who struggle. Something beautiful, something good. James asked me what songs to sing, and that was one I wanted him to sing. I had a brother who had muscular dystrophy. That was kind of his theme song when he was in ministry many, many years ago. I sing that song to myself a lot. It's an important song. I am ugly on the inside. I am twisted on the inside. I make the wrong decisions. I do the wrong things. I got a bad temper. I can't drive down the road without getting mad at somebody. I can tell you a million things that are deficient about me. But ultimately, because of Jesus, I'm something beautiful and something good. And I have to remind myself of that on a daily basis or I'll forget. And I'll get dragged down right into the muck and become worse and worse. I'm supposed to start out, this is my object lesson. So this is my shirt. Can everybody see my shirt? So what? Can you see what's on the shirt? Well, yeah, there's Camp Daniel. I forgot that that's on there. Camp Daniel's on almost all my clothes. So, but what else? Paint. It's marked up, right? So what can you tell me if you don't know me, but you saw my shirt and the marks that are on it, what could you say about me? Well, maybe I'm not a hard worker. I don't know. Maybe I just get paint on my shirt a lot. I'm sloppy. That was for my staff. That's not fair. I'm talking about new people who don't know me. What can you tell me about me by looking at this shirt? I'm a working leader. That's a good one. Thank you. That's what I like to hear about myself. Thank you very much for saying that. I don't like to paint. I actually hate to paint. Carol has always been the painter. This is what it looks like when I paint. It gets all over me. I have a plaster shirt, and it's all white. I couldn't bring that because I would have had plaster from the back to the front, so I brought this shirt. Anything else you can tell me about me? You know me. Forget it. Next. Who doesn't know me and can look at this shirt and tell me something about me? Why would I have so much paint on my shirt? I mean, I have different colors. It's funny, I grabbed this one because there's orange right there, and I believe that that's Mega Orange from when we built Mega 12 years ago. I have a lot of work shirts, so. I can look at this shirt, and I can see the colors of many different things that I have painted. This is Camp Daniel Green. There's yellow here, and I don't even remember painting something yellow. So tell me one more thing. I'm going to give you one more chance that you can tell me about me who wears this shirt. I'm not a perfect painter, yeah, we know that. All right, last chance. I'm artistic. I'm just going to throw it out there. Maybe I thought it was more obvious than it is, but so kind of the point of what I wanted to talk to you about this morning, what I feel led to talk to you about, is that the Bible says that we are marked with the mark of Jesus, and that's important, that we need to be doing things, being part of things that mark us as followers of Jesus. And that's part of what Camp Daniel is. I want people to become part of our ministry, not because I want it to grow huge, but because I want people to come in contact with other people with disabilities. Because I know that people with disabilities will change your life. Because there's inherent qualities with a lot of people who have intellectual disabilities that you won't find in typical society. And those are things that I have needed in my life to become the man I am today. And therefore, I know that every person needs that. Like I said, I go travel to churches a lot, and I don't see a lot of people with disabilities out there. So it's a big deal when that happens. And again, you're blessed to have that happen here. So kind of moving on to what we do at Camp Daniel. Our main thing, it's called Camp Daniel. We do summer camps for people with disabilities. It's a widely accepted way to socialize and interact with people with disabilities. The counties, the state will often pay to get people to come to camp. So, which is an exciting thing as a missionary when you have government who pays people to learn about Jesus. I think that's a beautiful thing. And it was a happy accident along the way that we found that out. We do missions trips at Camp Daniel. Youth group comes, men's group come, women's group come. We're having a quilting retreat in a couple weeks here there's going to be 50 people who would do quilts. I don't exactly know what that means or why they're coming exactly, but That's the kind of stuff that goes on at Camp Daniel a lot. So we have this beautiful campus. Oh, and they're going to show pictures. Can you make the pictures in the back so I can look at the same ones? Then I won't turn around, because otherwise I'll just keep turning around, and I'm really bad at that. We have group homes right now. We have a group home. We have two residents right now. We've had as many as six. It's also a home where we have interns who come and live with us for a year at a time and have been doing that for a lot of years. We interact with a lot of young people. We have missionaries. There are 13 of us, I believe. You met some of them, Pastor Tim, and I can't see where you're sitting. Raise your hand, Pastor Tim. Oh, right in the front, right in the dark right there. And Janice, missionaries with Camp Daniel. They run our Able Church, and the Able Church is another thing that Camp Daniel does. We have several settings, one down in Sheboygan, one in the Chicago area, and actually in 2 weeks I'm going to speak at a church in Milwaukee where we're helping them to open a new Able Church-like setting, and it's a big church in their church, which is really exciting. So our idea was to have church kind of for and by people with disabilities, so people with disabilities can get involved in every thing that we do and we take for granted in a church setting. And the Able Church has been a beautiful thing because it's a wide mix of people with and without disabilities that just want to be in community and love each other. We do a little bit of advocacy work when it's needed. We find a lot of families that need help out in the community, and we offer that whenever we can help with that. We do a lot of events. We have the D4D, which comes, I don't know the date, but it's the first Saturday in June it'll be coming. And it's out at Bay Beach, and it's a chance for people with disabilities to bring all the different people in their lives, from social workers to group home workers to whoever, families, come together. There's a dance. You can go out in Bay Beach and go on rides. It's a lot of fun. The last time we had it, I think there was close to 300 people there, which shocks me. We do dances and parties at Camp Daniel on our campus. I do speaking events like this where we go to churches and talk, and then just a wide range of you're in the picture, right? Special Olympics, that's another thing we do here actually, I don't know if you know this, but the only Special Olympics team in the state of Wisconsin that is church organized and run is the Able Church Special Olympics team, the Able Attack. So when we go out in our jerseys that say the Able Attack, it's an opportunity to share Jesus with people. We also do Special Olympics up in Krivitz. We're called the Wolverines because that's the Krivitz mascot. The athletic director and principal gave us the old high school jerseys to use, so we took on that name. And we're doing basketball right now up there. We're involved. We do a youth group locally in Krivitz that's not necessarily connected to any church, but we're highly involved. All of our staff get involved in one way or another. We have a house that we were able to remodel and is used, and we use all of that also for meals after Special Olympics on Friday nights. And it's for kids, honestly, that don't go to church, who come from really rough situations up in Marinette County. It's very inner city-like in a lot of ways. A lot of people live very poor and have big needs, and a lot of single moms, that type of thing, a lot of kids who live with grandparents, and we get really involved in that, which is exciting. And then finally is our campus, which I'm assuming pictures have gone up. Oh, there's the hub right there. That's Steve Hayes in his green hat, if you couldn't tell. It's a wonderful place. There's pictures of the campus. So we have a 10-acre campus. We started developing 27 years ago, and have been building and have been renting another grounds to have our camp while we're working on that, and this year we're finally going to open, so we're very excited about that. I did not write down the dates of our grand opening or the camp, so I can't even tell you what they are, and I apologize for that. I'm going to blame Carol, my secretary, for not coming around and getting that to me. But go on our website, it'll show you all the camp dates and the grand opening, which is coming, and we're very, very excited about that. So that's what we do at Camp Daniel, and the bottom line, really, of all these things that we do is we want to show value. We want to show people that they have value, especially people with disabilities. People with disabilities often are left on the bottom rung of society as far as how people feel about them. They get a lot of leftovers and, you know, not the first fruits of things generally. And so trying to explain to people that you have value, and we've come up with a three-phase way of doing that, and it says God made you, God loves you, God's got a plan for your life. And we teach that over and over and over and over again. It's a really a bottom line for us. But it's a hard thing to tell somebody that has absolutely no value that they have value and that God loves them. And God didn't mess up when he made them. And then in the end, that he has a plan. So we often get stuck in that place between God made you and God has a plan for your life. That can be a long time to get to that. So we find many, many ways to teach around that and work towards, showing that. So the grounds is one of those things. We hope that our grounds are super high quality, are really creative, that we've done the best we can and tried to have thought of every detail we can to present that. And that in turn shows value to the people that are using that. It shows value to the people that it's actually made for. And our campers know that it's made for them. I got two things I'm going to talk about, and I'm probably going to go really long, and I'm going to apologize way ahead of time, so I'm really sorry. And there's communion today. Thanks, Mike. I appreciate you doing that. But I haven't been here in years and years and years, so I'm just going to go. I only go with 2 hours. You'll be 12:31. You guys can get out. You don't mind, right? Yeah. You're used to Pastor Mike, so you're used to somebody running on and on. I know that. He told me that you've been doing a study every week, and these are the verses that we do, and he sent me 47 Bible verses, and I said, what, do you have time to preach after you read 47 Bible verses? How does that work? Anyway, that's a whole nother thing. I'm getting off. So I showed you my shirt because I want you to understand that we bear marks. We bear good marks to Jesus. We bear suffering marks to Jesus. We bear the day-to-day marks of love and interaction. The gifts that God have given us, hopefully those are marks that people see on us. And it's important that we learn to embrace those things. And often it can be hard. We can feel like we don't fit in. I am one of those people who grew up in church. I went to church since the day I was born. And generationally, both my mom and dad's family are Christians and went to church. Church has been an important part of the culture of my life. But I grew up in that believing I didn't fit, that I was a creative and there was no room for me really. Once in a while, they would come to me to paint the youth room. That was my main job. In fact, one of my first paying jobs was here at Living Hope Church, and I painted the Spirit Power Room and I put the lightning bolt in the logo. Pastor Jerry asked me to do that. So I've done a lot of those types of things. I'm off. I don't remember what I was talking about, but I'm creative and I have that gift, but it was hard to find a place for that in a church setting very often. This is one of the places I've been able to find that. My wife Carol and I, our background is, Carol was an interior designer, I was in advertising design before we had this life. We redid the walls in the sanctuary and in the back, the Erickson Activity Center, the hallways in the back. There's a lot of things that we were allowed to do design-wise in this church, and we're thankful for that. And we've done that at a lot of different churches, and we're thankful for that too. But it's important that you learn to embrace and use the gifts that God's given you. Oftentimes, it can be hard to figure out how you fit in, especially in a church setting. We know that people can teach, and that's an easy one. We know that there's a lot of people that administrate, way too many for Mike, I'm sure. Administrators are easy to cut. You're a dime a dozen, just so you know. And so are our creative artists, but you see less of them in certain situations and less opportunities. So trying to find the gift, where your gift fits within a church community is very important. And I want to speak more to that towards the end here. So I've gone way off script here, but I'm going to go back now to introduce myself. My name is Tony. That's my wife, Carol, over here. I'm known as Tony. I'm known as Little Tony at Camp, if you're around Camp Daniel. My grandpa's name was Tony, my dad's name is Tony, my son's name is Tony, my name's Tony. We're not creative, but they had to have a way to differentiate us, so I ended up being Little Tony and continue to be. I grew up in the Chicago area, as did Carol. We went to high school together. We actually started hanging out in art class in high school, which is interesting. That was, boy, 35 years ago or something like that now, which is hard to believe. Like I said before, we were both in design as jobs, and we've always been driven by the visual creative arts, and how things look are important to us. How things look make us feel a certain way, right? Does that make sense? When things don't look sharp and good or inviting, oftentimes we don't feel invited and good to be in a certain space. And we really believe that environment impacts us on a daily basis. So the creative arts are important in that vein. I have two kids. Actually, I have three kids. I have my son, Anthony, who's done a lot. He's worked with Craig for hours and hours here, running a lot of cable and putting up lights and whatever given thing, and that's kind of his specialty. And he's off at Purdue University right now studying some form of, it's called mechatronics, and you can see me after the service. You want to know more about that. He's a smart kid. And we have our daughter, Anissa, who works with us full-time, and she's married to Evan, who's a kid she met at camp, and he's from up in Eagle River from a great Christian family. When they got married, they decided that this is what God would have them do, so they work with us full-time. They're on vacation this week for the first time in quite a few years, so we're excited for them, so they're not with us. And then my mom and dad are also our partners in ministry. When we started Camp Daniel, they were right there side by side with us, doing all the things that we did, and without them, we wouldn't be where we are doing what we do. We have been youth pastors and kids pastors up in Crivitz. We came here, well, I don't know, over 10 years ago. We were associate pastors here at Living Hope Church and got involved with the Mega Outreach and then Mega Jerusalem and just other fun, creative things that we were allowed to do here, which was exciting. So that just gives you an idea who Carol and I are, because it gives you a background. We're very visually arts-based. That's important to us, because that comes up over and over. It marks who we are. Like this shirt tells you that I paint. I don't like to paint, but I paint a lot. We create a lot of things, so the paint is always flying. And Carol was always a really wonderful, neat painter, and I would never have been. So when I paint, there's always a lot of tarps around because I'm very messy. So another bottom line of Camp Daniel and some of the things that we've learned over the years in interacting with people with disabilities is that we need to bear each other's burdens. That is a big command in the Bible. It's very important. But it's something, if you ask most people, what does it mean to bear somebody else's burden, you get a very wide variety of answers. And it can be a hard thing to even think about. But we all have burdens. We all have stuff we carry. We all have issues and problems that we deal with. Everybody in here has stuff that they have to deal with and stuff they carry. I don't know about you, but I need help to make it through my stuff. I won't make it. I'm a distrustful human by nature. If I don't interact with James on a regular basis, he's one person that helps center me that I need to trust, because I'll go way off and not trust anybody or anything ever. And it's important to have people in your life that do that for you. And that's what the point of gathering and being here. It's to grow in Christ, and it's to find those relationships that are going to help you and find the relationships where you can help others. It has to go both ways. It can't just flow in and not flow out. Does that make sense? And that's been a problem when we work with people with disabilities. People with disabilities, as a culture, are used to gimme, gimme, gimme. Come and take care of me. Come to my house and help wash my dishes. Give me this, give me that. But the idea of giving out and that you have something that they need, that's not typical. So building that in is a hard thing that we work really hard to train and to teach as we go along at our camps and all the different things we do. Again, those are things that are the marks of Christ, something that is exhibited in a culture of people that goes kind of across the board. That is a mark. That is something that defines who they are and part of their being, and will also define what help they might need. Does that make sense to everybody? Our need often defines the things we do. And I don't know, I'm an expert at covering up my needs, just so you know, right? I'm an expert. I would guess most people are. Especially in living in Wisconsin in the Midwest, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, right? That kind of mentality. I just read a quote by Martin Luther King that said, it's a terrible thing when you tell somebody to pull themselves by their own bootstraps, but they never had a bootstrap or a boot to put on in the first place. And that's what people with disabilities live in that place and live in kind of that crease in general. I'm not saying all, I'm just saying in general. So kind of the rest of our story is 28 years ago, God called Carol and I to be missionaries to people with disabilities. It seemed ridiculous when we felt that or when it was impressed upon us. So my background is I grew up in church. We lived in Chicago. My mom grew up going to Spencer Lake Bible Camp as a child. And this is all funky because of I'm wearing Mike's mic and his head's all funky, so then it's funky on me. But I grew up, there's Dan right there. And that's Dan and his iron lung up in the top on the right. And that's me styling with my mullet haircut back in the 80s. My family grew up going to Spencer Lake, going to camp in the summers. My parents went to family camp, and my brother and sister went to camp. I would not go to camp. I never went to camp growing up. I would not go. I always found a way to get out. I used to go up to Michigan and spend summers with my grandparents out in the middle of the woods. That was a far better idea than somebody at camp telling me what to do with the schedule and all that kind of stuff. And then they would go to this camp up in Minnesota that my brother got involved with eventually, and a lot of people in my family got involved in that camp. I turned around and saw Christy. Christy got involved in that camp years before I got involved. A lot of my family was there at that camp, and I had no interest. They would ask me, and every year I would say the same thing. I'd get mad at them for asking first off, and then I would say, no, I'm not going. I had no interest in going to a camp, and I had no interest in working with anybody with a disability. I had my brother. I had to do care for him. That was more than enough disability for me. In my mind, it was a fairly negative thing. The theology that I grew up with in church didn't mesh along with what I saw in my brother and other people with disabilities, and I wanted nothing to do with that. So two things I wasn't going to do, camp and working with people with disabilities, and what do I do now? And my brother laughs very often. I can hear his laugh in the back of my head very often as that's what I'm doing. 28, 29 years ago, whenever it was, I'm not really good with dates, you're going to find out, I appreciate you, Annie. I love when you laugh so much. It makes me so happy. I need a response, and that does a lot for me. My brother got really sick, and we used to spend a lot of time in Children's Hospital. Every time he got sick, he had muscular dystrophy, and he had an iron lung. That one's a portable iron lung. If you know what that is, it's from polio days. It's a big steel tube. You get inside, it cinches around your neck, and it makes positive and negative pressure and pulls your chest up and down so you can breathe. They're used very rarely these days. People use vents and other type things, but that's what he used. And he would go to Children's Hospital very often because he'd get a respiratory thing or some kind of a sickness. And so as a family, we'd end up in Children's Hospital two or three times a year for a week or 2 weeks. It became our norm. And it wasn't a horribly negative thing, and it definitely wasn't a positive thing. It was just something that we dealt with as a family. And so he got sick when he was 21, and the doctors told us that he wasn't going to make it through this one. His heart was enlarged. His heart was probably going to stop pumping at some point. He didn't have only probably weeks or months to live. And kind of in that process, Carol and I decided we were getting out of Chicago. We wanted to move north, eventually up to the UP, and we moved in with my grandparents here in Green Bay. They had a two-flat, and we moved upstairs, and we were getting ready to do that. And so we were able to move in with my parents for 2 months and move into the basement. We've been newly married for a year, and one night at 2:33 in the morning, my mom came down and knocked on the door of my old bedroom, and I got up, and she said, "Dan wants to talk to you." And I said, "Oh, tell him to wait till morning." And she got mad at me. I remember it distinctly. "No, he wants to talk to you now. What are you going to do? He's dying. You got to go talk to him." So I trudge up the stairs. I get close to his iron lung, and he could barely speak in a whisper at that point because he was so weak and struggling so much. And I bent down by his head because you had to get right close to his face to even hear what he had to say. Got my ear close, and he said, I want to ask you something. I don't want you to answer." And I thought, oh man, here we go. He said, "I want you to go up to camp in Minnesota and take Carol with you." And I just got mad. I said, "I'm not going." I started yelling, actually. I said, "I'm not going. I can't believe you're asking me. It's not fair." And that's often what you'll hear me say, it's not fair. How can I say no? You're dying. It's your dying wish. I would be the biggest ogre on earth to say no to that. And he didn't say anything. He didn't react in any way. And that was that. I mean, you know what happened. I went, right? Talked to Carol. She said she would go without any fight. Talked to my sister, my brand new brother-in-law of 3 weeks, and they went with us. And we went up to that camp, and I was introduced to my camper. His name was Jason. He was, I think, 17. He had cerebral palsy. He was in a wheelchair. He needed full care. He couldn't speak. He would nod his head like this to say yes and this to say no. That was the extent. And he just smiled all the time, and he was always happy. He was as easy of a camper for me because I grew up doing care for somebody. It wasn't a big deal. So that wasn't too big of a deal. But the big deal was that I had separated myself from church and the church culture a few years before. Carol and I went off to art school. I was into that thing. I wasn't into the church thing anymore. And I knew if I went to this camp, I was going to be dragged back into this culture that I couldn't stand, I didn't like, I didn't fit in. They usually didn't like me either, so it worked out pretty good. And so we went. So I knew how to plaster on the big smile. I knew how to shake people's hands and tell them I cared about them and I loved them, even if I didn't. I knew how to do all that fake stuff that I thought that was church in my mind. I had it wrong, obviously. So I went and did that for the first day, and then we got into the second day. And by the third day, we went into chapel, into worship, and the worship, I can remember it distinctly, and it's, whatever, 28 years ago, the enthusiasm and the genuineness of that worship was beyond anything I've ever experienced in my life. I grew up in church. I knew what worship was like. We had an incredible worship leader. But this was something different than I had ever experienced. As the week went along, campers would come up to me and start asking me about my brother because he had gone there for a lot of years. He was a speaker there. He was one of the leadership there, and everybody knew he was very sick. I was kind of shocked at how 95% of the people there were interested in what was going on in his life, and it made me scratch my head and think, boy, there's something going on here. It doesn't really truly make sense to me, and I had conversations with campers that were genuine, that were real, that they shared their truth as they knew it in a way that most church people I knew never did anything like that. They weren't going to be totally honest. They're going to be overcomers. They're going to pull themselves up by the bootstrap. They were going to shout and praise and do all those things. Or these campers, if something was hard, they would just say it was hard. If they're having a sad day, they would cry. The emotions just came out, and it was easy and real. And I was shocked. Like, I just had never experienced anything like that. And throughout the week, it just became more and more overwhelming that this something special was going on, and God had a different plan than what I had thought he had for my life and for church, for that matter. So we went home. Our lives were kind of going this way, and from that, it was going to take a right turn. Like, everything was different after a week of camp. Everything we thought we knew changed. Everything that, we had prepared for coming up in our lives was changed. And 10 days after we got home, my brother died. It's still hard, it always boggles my mind that it can still be hard all these years later. It was a shock. We knew he was going to die, but it was still shock. It was still hard. It was excruciating as we walked through it as a family. I'd never experienced anything like that before. Heaven all of a sudden was really close. It made a lot of sense to me because I knew somebody that was there for the first time, and he was sure where he was going. He walked through the time of his death like you wouldn't believe. It was amazing. Nurses were coming into our house at the time that were assigned to us, and they were getting saved at his bedside in the middle of the night. As he got weaker and sicker, strength started to come out of him. God started coming out of him in ways that, again, I still can't explain. I don't understand it. I don't know how that worked. I just know when he became weaker, God blew up and became bigger and bigger. And that taught me a lot in that moment. Carol and I used to say in the early beginnings of Camp Daniel that we love being around campers because they get it. How many times have we said they get it, right? We don't say that to other people at camp. It's not something we talk about at our camp meetings, that they get it. But they get it, right? Having Amanda pray, thank you for praying, Amanda. It's genuine. It's real. The Holy Spirit comes out of her like that. It's not even no thought to it, right? That's a beautiful thing. We should all be like that. Not just praying in the Holy Spirit, but in whatever we do. genuineness, realness, share what's going on in our lives, share what we're struggling with. Why do we hide the things that are the very hardest in our life? Why do we struggle so hard with certain things and never tell anybody? It doesn't make any sense. We should be shouting it from the rooftop because we're all here to help each other, right? Unless there's judgment in this place, that's the thing that shuts it down really quick. That's what you have to be careful of. That's the other side of this. And that's what people with disabilities have taught me to walk past and go beyond and not do. Don't make judgments. I'm as judgy as they come, trust me. I make quick snap judgments too. And then my mouth starts going and then I have to try to clean up. I'm really good at apologizing, by the way. It's one of my gifts, actually, thankfully. I'm going to get to my verses here. Galatians 6 is where I'm headed towards. Galatians 6:17 says that no one should cause trouble for me because I have the marks that show I belong to Christ. And I think that's important. That's really the message God has laid on my heart today. And actually years ago when I first came around into the Living Hope family, it's a message that over and over has just bombarded me about this place and this community and this family. And it's been incredible to watch it unfold in small phases. When CR started and then James got involved and Jill got involved, and to see how that was changing things and was changing the face of this crowd to some degree. For a while, we were getting more multicultural looking in here. Hopefully that's going to continue, and we need to look different from each other. That's so important. But living in Wisconsin, sometimes that's easier said than done. But it's something we have to, those are things we need to strive towards and move towards. We want to bear the mark of Jesus, and Jesus looks like all of us, a little bit like each of us. That's important. I'm looking down at my notes like I'd be anywhere in them, but I have no idea. I had a whole thing about Dan, but I'm way past that. I'm just going to skip ahead to is the question that everybody has asked since we walked in here this morning. So, I don't know, dozens and dozens and dozens is, how's Carol? And most of you, I pointed over and said, Carol's right over there. You can go talk to her. She's not going to say a lot back because she lost a lot of her speech. So for those of you who don't know, I don't know, 17 months ago, Carol had a massive stroke. She was down in Kentucky with my daughter and Ruth, who's one of our staff members, and they were painting at her sister's new house that she bought down there. And they woke up, Ruth and Anissa woke up in the middle of the night in her hotel room, and Carol was on the floor. I had this conversation 400 times in the last probably month, but to stand up here and share it is a whole different thing. To get that call in the middle of the night that she could die, and I was 10 hours away, I was frantic. I couldn't believe it. It didn't make any sense. She was the healthiest person I knew. She ran. She was in shape. I'm a big fat blob. I don't do anything good, right? If somebody should have a stroke or a heart attack, it should be me. It shouldn't be her. It didn't make sense. My brother had muscular dystrophy. It made sense. He was deteriorating, and his body was letting him down. But she was somebody in perfect, wonderful health who worked harder than any of us at Camp Daniel. I've got this beautiful picture. I should have put it in the slideshow. Ruth, run home and get that picture. It's the middle of camp. It's during chapel, and I walk into the dining room of a camp that we're renting, and Carol is down on her hands and knees with a scrub brush, scrubbing the floor. And I came in, and I got incensed. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm scrubbing the floor. I said, well, why? It's not our camp. It's dirty. It needs scrubbing. That's Carol's mentality. You do what you have to do. You just work. She comes from that. That marks her. So all of a sudden, for her to be flat on her back was shocking. It didn't make any sense. I just see something in my notes that I didn't say that I'm going to go back and say. When I was asked to go to camp by my brother, he was dying, and I had to say yes. But the reason I said yes was pity, and I hate pity. That's something I can't stand. If you come to camp, I'll talk about it a lot. I don't want you to do what you're doing out of pity for anybody. nothing in the Bible that talks about having pity. Compassion is one thing. Putting a hand out to hold somebody's hand and walk them through something, that's one thing. But pity should never be a reason. But out of pity, I went to that camp, and God chose that to change my life. I'm telling you, God can use anything to change your life. It doesn't matter what it is or whatever you're going through. Obviously, mine was being a little hard-hearted, right? Okay, go back. I get the call, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm on the phone with Ruth, and they're asking me questions. Nyssa calls the ambulance. So I'm listening to all this go on with Ruth, stunned as they are. And I listen to my daughter as calmly and as put together as possible, interact with the ambulance driver, explain what was going on, the symptoms, what she was experiencing, what they should do. They immediately thought stroke. They took her in, and she couldn't have been more of a trooper who just went with what was going on. And it said everything I needed to know about the coming future of Camp Daniel and that she would eventually lead it, and she had everything it took to do that. I recognize that in myself in camp when there's an emergency, when the times when we've had somebody who's gone into a seizure for a half hour and I've had to call the ambulance. For some reason, God gives me complete calm in those situations. It goes against my personality. I'm not a calm person by personality. But I saw that in her in that moment. That was a big deal even to recognize it in that moment. I got off the phone. At that point, my son had come in the room and heard the commotion, was still living with us. He called Evan. He came over with his car, and we jumped in the car for a 10-hour drive in the dark down to Kentucky. It was as hard of a thing as I've done in my life, that 10-hour drive in the dark. I had this kind of wavering feeling, like I was being shook almost, that on one hand, I was just scared to death, like a fury of just fear. And then in the next moment, I would just feel a peace like I didn't understand. It didn't make any sense to me. And I would waver back and forth and back and forth between this thing. I called James sometime that morning. I think it was just getting light, actually, and explained to him what was going on. And it was hours later, he sent this amazing song. He wrote this song and sent it to me. I probably listened to it 1,000 times as I sat in the hospital. In your darkest hour, and the thing that's the hardest for you, God's always going to send people. And that's been the experience. I wrote on Facebook. I'm not a Facebook guy generally, but I just started therapeutically writing. And every day I would post what was going on in our situation. And the response to it was beyond, it was unexplainable to me, just so you understand. It just didn't make sense. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, if not up to thousands of people, were getting on there, were looking at things, were sending me letters, sending us stuff on Facebook, texts, phone calls. There wasn't hardly a moment where I wasn't talking to somebody in some way through the process. 10 hours later, I finally get to the hospital and go in. Carol's just gone. She's laying there. You know, nothing's going on, like a coma. I talked to the doctor. The first thing he said, there's a threat that she could die. This could kill her. It was a major stroke. I think I became a little incoherent when he said that. He explained that her brain is starting to swell. It's getting worse and worse. It's eventually going to, it'll kill her if we let it continue to go. It's not a typical thing to do, but it, so what happened was they were a quarter mile from a local hospital. They got her there immediately. From there, they evaluated her and then life flighted her to the University of Kentucky Hospital in Lexington. And that has a major stroke center, one of the top stroke centers in the United States. God knew what he was doing, obviously, that she had a stroke in Kentucky and not beside me in our bed, because I can tell you I wouldn't have woken up till morning. I'm a heavy sleeper. Who knows what would have happened. So when they got her to this hospital, the neurosurgeon came in when I was in there, explained that she could die, and explained that I would like to do something that is not what every neurosurgeon would do, but my record will prove itself out, that I want to cut her skull off so her brain can swell, which happens in a lot of people who have head injuries, but stroke is not as quite as a typical thing. When he started telling me, I think I floated to another world. I didn't understand what he was saying. The thing I remember him saying at the end, it's not as big of a deal as it sounds. And I started laughing. I said, what? He repeated, he said, it's not as big of a deal as it sounds. I said, it's not. You're going to cut her skull off. You're cutting her head off. How can it not be a big deal? Well, in your world, it's a big deal, but in my world, it's not a big deal at all. She's going to recover. It's not going to be a thing. A couple years, you won't even know that it happened. And he kind of gave me his credentials. He said, so you do trust me? Can I do this? Can you sign the paper? Ended up doing that, and they wheeled her out into surgery. And I can remember in that moment, I really came unglued sitting in that room alone. The cool thing that happened was there was a respiratory therapist. So this is a teaching hospital. So, you know, I'm 52. I'm not that old. I'm kind of in the middle somewhere, but I got some gray hair. Everybody that was there was young. They all looked like they were 17 to me because it was a teaching hospital. It made me nervous. You know, I'm not saying that young people can't know things, but I'd rather have some really old guy who really knows his stuff come in and tell us. Even the head of neurosurgery was a fairly young guy. This respiratory therapist came in, and she had gray hair, and I smiled when she came in. She looked at me, and I said, boy, it's good to see somebody that's close to my age. I just feel relieved. And within minutes, she got everything ready, and they rolled her out in the thing. Well, I came unglued sitting there in the dark. She walked down the hall, and she turned around and looked back and saw me and left Carol go into surgery and came back by me, put her arm around me, consoled me, told me how her mom had had a stroke 10 years before and what happened and how she recovered from it, and just cried with me for 15 minutes. A gift like I can't even explain. And that's the kind of thing that happened over and over and over over the next days, weeks, months, up until right now even. Again, the outpouring of love was beyond what I don't have an explanation other than I know God's in this. It made me understand fully how much God loved me in that process because his people love me so well and so incredibly. So many of you reached out. We're poor. We're missionaries. You know, I just did my taxes, and we made $17,000 last year. Somehow it's enough to live on. I don't know how exactly, but people are good to us. I know that's going to happen. God takes care of us. But in this process, all of a sudden, we're in Kentucky. My kids are all down there. We have to find a place to stay. We don't have one. People just started donating and giving and paid for everything as we went along, which was truly amazing and truly a miracle. And we're used to getting donations. I mean, we've raised millions of dollars at Camp Daniel over the year. God has been really good to us. Why it would shock me, it should tell you something about me, that it would shock me that God would do something that good for me and my family. But that's my mindset, generally. And that's that distrust that it constantly rears its ugly head. So she came out of surgery. The next few days were critical and important. She made it through that process. Eventually, her brain started, swelling started to go down after whatever it was, 7 or 8 days. They got her up on the side of the bed for the first time, and then the next day, the therapist got her in the chair next to the bed, which was, it was like a miracle. I couldn't believe it. She couldn't talk. They gave her, I brought a notebook one day for her to write, and she started writing, and she has beautiful handwriting, and she wrote the most incoherent 17 pages you've ever seen, just perfectly written. But made no sense whatsoever. And I thought, wow, this is just nuts. So we've been on a journey of what the wonder of the human brain and how God created that and how it works. Day after day, we've seen change and growth. So over the last year, our routine now has been 2 to 3 days a week. We get in the car, we drive to Green Bay for therapy over at Bellin, for speech therapy, for physical therapy, for occupational therapy. We do a lot of our doctoring in down at Fredert. Carol actually had 2 strokes in that process. She had a major stroke where she had a tear in her aorta up in her near her head, and that's what caused the major stroke. She also had a 2nd stroke that was in her cerebellum in the back of her head. They couldn't account for why that happened. It was in the same time frame. We ended up with an amazing cardiologist down at Fredert. He put basically a camera down her throat, and it was right behind her heart, and he was able to look at her heart from right behind it and found that she had a hole. We all are born with holes in her heart. Hers never healed. They brought her into surgery and closed that hole, so it closed the opportunity to have another stroke like that, you know, in the back of her head. She's healthy now. She's blood pressure's under control, and she takes blood thinners, things like that to help that process, things she's going to have to watch for the rest of her life, but they don't expect her to ever have another stroke, which is amazing. So kind of fast forward to recently now. So we've been doing this thing of 2 to 3 days a week driving down. Thankfully, that's kind of coming to an end, especially because gas is kind of ridiculous right now, right? Especially if you live up in Krivitz, it's always 10 to 20 cents more up there than it is down here. Soon she's going to graduate out of physical therapy here in another week, which is really exciting. So she does therapy at home every day of the week. My daughter comes over every day of the week and does therapies with her, so I don't have to be husband and therapist. I can't even explain to you what that means also. And then she cooks dinner, and they hang out, and we watch TV, and then they go home for an hour, and they go to bed at their house, which is 2 miles down the road. The team at Camp Daniel's been amazing and incredible. They've taken up all the slack of the things that I haven't been able to do. I work hard. If people always say, what's the secret of Camp Daniel? It's a little bit of trust and a lot of work. That's all I really honestly know, that we've always been willing to do whatever we have to do to work. But then suddenly I couldn't work because I have to take care of Carol. And everybody stepped up. Evan jumped in with a lot of construction things. My son took over the construction project of this dining hall. It's a $1 million building. It's a massive, it's like this church. It's a massive undertaking. It's beyond what a guy can explain. And we're kind of in the final throes of that, which is so exciting. Have Laura Lee on the ground here in Green Bay, which is really exciting, and things are growing and happening here. My nephew Dylan came on with us to be our kitchen manager, and he went to school at the tech school in Appleton to learn that some years back. And so now we have somebody that does that full time, something else we don't have to worry about. Carol used to have to order all the food and take care of all that kitchen stuff, and now we have somebody that does that. My mom and dad have been incredible through this process, doing everything they can to help. And then on so many of you, hundreds and hundreds of other people. Again, I don't even really know how to talk about it. It's so overwhelming. But that's what the church is supposed to look like that. That's what we've experienced. That's what everybody deserves, and it's what everybody should have, but it just doesn't happen. It takes work. I know that. You have to invest in each other. You have to be able to put up with each other. You have to be able to put up with each other's crap, to be honest, because we all got a big pile of crap in our pocket, right? And if you're not looking, I'm going to take mine out and whip it at you. I just want you to know. And you're going to turn around and say, who did that? But you better be ready to forgive me and move on to the next thing. And not just forgive me, but help me move past the thing that I struggle with and move past the thing that drags me down. And there's a lot of different things. I don't know most of you in this room, but there's people on drugs in here. There's people who drink. There's people who have sexual sins. There are people who, have ego problems. There are people who are angry. There's just a million things. We all have these things. But do we help each other get through them? Or do we judge each other and hold each other down and say, we don't want this group of people in our midst? Or do we embrace them and love them and help them become better and better and better, no matter how long it takes? Things don't have to change immediately overnight. For some people, it goes a lifetime. I'm reminded of a distant cousin of mine who lives up in the UP. He died probably 10 years ago. When he was a young man, he worked in the woods when chainsaws were new, and a chainsaw bucked and hit him in the face and cut him from the top of his scalp to the bottom of his chin. So he had this massive scar in the middle of his face. And he was as angry and brutal of a man as I've ever met. He had a wife who ended up having... she was in a wheelchair, the name of the disease is escaping me, and he was abusive to her, like as wicked of a man as I ever knew, and lived for 85 years. His sister invited him to a special meeting, like a tent meeting, at her little church way up in Amasau, Michigan, and he went, and he got saved at that age, and he was the most delightful, wonderful, loving person I've ever known in that last year of his life. but it took that long for that to happen. Most places, most churches, I don't want to be around a guy like that. That's too much. He's too angry. It's too hard. We can't be people like that. I'm begging of you, we can't be people like that. And God has something bigger for this family. I know that for sure. Honestly, I wouldn't have stuck around this long if I didn't believe that. I had it good for a long time. My Uncle Jerry was the pastor. You know, I had an inroad to everything. Things were easy in so many ways. But I've stuck around because I believe in this family. I believe what God is going to do. I believe what God is doing, I'll be honest. But there's a lot of steps to continue to go to do. One last story just about the overcoming of Carol's stroke and what that meant. One of my closest friends is Pastor John Cook, who some of you know because he was here helping me with Mega for a long time. And he lives up in Minnesota, and I talk to him on a regular basis. And he's a spiritual guide for me in every way, keeps me on the right path very often, and is just filled with wisdom. And as great of a Bible teacher as I know. And I was talking to him on the phone in the midst of this, and I was trying to explain to him the outpouring of people's love. That I just couldn't believe it. Hundreds and hundreds, thousands of people outpouring love on us. And it just didn't make sense to me. And he got kind of quiet, and he didn't say anything, and he said, "So you felt the impact of that love?" And I said, "Yeah, Carol and I both have." And he said, "Well, just times that times 10,000 or 100,000. That's how much God loves you." Well, that blew me away. I never thought of it in that terms. And so from that time on, everything's changed for me. To understand that God loves me that much. And I've been saying Jesus loves me since the day I was born. I was born in it. I didn't have a choice. But I fully understand it, embrace it, and believe that now. And I know it's life-changing. I've experienced that it's life-changing. Disability is something that we were thrust into as missionaries, but now it's just part of our life. We live it daily. I get to do Carol's care on a daily basis. In the morning, we get up, and I help her get in the shower, and we do what we got to do, right? We make it. It's a blessing. It's incredible. It's changed how I think. But to understand that God loved me that much, that was a big deal. I've thanked him endlessly for that little message he gave me in the time I needed it. I've gone way off of where I wanted to go because I wanted to talk about the marks of Jesus, so you have to bear with me. But I believe more than anything that God desires for everyone here to bear the marks of his love, his sacrifice for you, for us, as a people. He went to the cross for that reason. We're going to have communion to celebrate that and to partake in that suffering that Jesus did for us. He wants us to embrace each other's pains and each other's sufferings. He wants us to bear each other's burdens. It's important. It's commanded. He wants to embrace the very gifts that we have. There are people here who are artists and creatives who think automatically don't fit in because it's a church setting. And administrators seem to come first in that setting historically. It doesn't have to be that way, but you have to fight for it. You have to fight through it. It's important. And there's not just simple places where creatives can fit in. It's not just those who can stand and sing up on the stage who are creatives and need to be embraced. There's a lot of people who have a lot of creative, all different kinds of creative gifts. One of the cool blessings, I didn't talk about this, but I had 5 weeks to live in Chicago this year because Carol went to an aphasia clinic. I got to interact with people I never had, and I got to know the Olsons a little bit from here, who I didn't. I knew that, you know, Ray played the guitar, and I knew his wife a little bit. Well, I had no idea how significant of an artist she was and all the things that she's done and the books that she's written. I've been overwhelmed by it, and I kind of contacted her and lost touch a little bit since then, but I had that moment where I was able. We have incredible people in this church, in this family, that have incredible gifts. Everybody should know about that. I shouldn't have been a pastor here for 10 years and not known that this person that I've been standing next to all this time was far more talented and gifted than I could ever even think of being. That we should have embraced her into what we are doing in every way. But she's a humble person who would never force herself on anybody. That's important. And I'm sorry to be on the high horse about creative people, but it just that's what's coming out of me right now. So James is going to come up and sing this song, and I'm going to try to get off the stage before he does because I'll come unglued. But the message God gave for me many years ago for Living Hope Church came right out of Galatians 6. So I'm just going to read it. And it's not from a version some of you are going to like, but that's okay. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore them, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed by yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Be very sure now, you who have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all the good things that you have and experience. But don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. And he'll have to show for his all he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So let us not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. For my part, I'm going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. Can't you see the central issue in all this? It is not what you and I do. It is what God is doing. He is creating something totally new, a free life. All who walk by this standard are the true Israel of God, his chosen people, peace and mercy on them. Quite frankly, I do not want to be bothered anymore by these disputes. I have far more important things to do, the serious living of this faith. I bear in my body marks from my service to Jesus. I just thank you guys for the opportunity to come and speak and talk this morning. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Come and talk to us at the booth in the back. I'm going to let James make a plea for you to come to camp because I didn't do that because I didn't follow my notes.
I love you.